good crowd. We've had good crowds every night. We appreciate that so much. Your voice blending together with ours. And friends and people who've known each other for years. I've got a lot of old friends here, you know. That's a great thing when you've lived long enough to say you got old friends. But I've got a lot of old friends. Lisa Taylor sitting here, she moved to Madison when I had just started working there. Hadn't been there long at all. And so she's come to see if I've turned out to be a preacher or not. But she's often wondered about that, I'm sure. But she's just a dear, dear old friend. And it's so good to see her. She came to Madison, her children, and she got involved teaching classes and doing so many things to help the work when I went there and began. And I'm glad to see her. There are a lot of others here tonight. Good to see Brother Tolles. And his father, of course, means the world to me. I've traveled a lot of places with him and done a lot of good with him. And I appreciate him. Good to see him tonight. And there are several others that are here tonight that I have a lot of memories and a lot of humorous things we've done together. But thank you so much for coming tonight. We're going to look at the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. We've been looking in the Gospel of John. We spent one sermon in the Gospel of Matthew, the seventh chapter. But we've been looking at the trouble people have with the truth and how it is that people seem to struggle to be able to just take the Bible and read it and see what the truth is and to do it. And when we look at how it worked and how Jesus worked it with people, I've said many times, when we try to convert somebody, we want to tell them everything. We try to do all the talking and tell them everything. And if you notice Jesus, he asked people questions. He tried to get the gears in their head to start turning and for them to think for themselves, because he knew if he could get them to thinking that they would reason through and see what this was about and they would become a disciple. And so maybe we can learn as we look this evening at the Samaritan woman and see how Jesus approached her and how he led her out of darkness into the light. And so, you know, when you begin to look at the Gospel of John, we looked in the first chapter at the very beginning of where at the beginning was the Word. Here's the Word of God making himself known in the beginning with God and created everything. He gives meaning to the universe, meaning to God, meaning to the creation. He gives meaning to morality. He's the light of the world. And so everything that there is in life has meaning because Jesus is a part of it. You see, standing at the very beginning, and he will stand one day at the very end of it when it's all come to its conclusion. And so that's the one we're serving. That's the one we love, the one we've given our lives to. And you look at the second chapter of the Gospel of John, you see Jesus talking about himself being the temple. He said, you tear this temple down and I'll raise it up in 3 days. They didn't know what he was talking about. He was talking about himself and his own body. And now he would be the one that it wouldn't matter where you worship, but seeing that we worship Jesus, and he's the one we gather wherever God is, and that's wherever this temple is, where his people are. And then you look at the third chapter of the Gospel of John, you see Nicodemus being puzzled again when Jesus again says something that seemed to confuse him about this new birth. Nicodemus said, you mean I got to go back and be born again? He couldn't figure out how the possibility that could be. And then when you look at this fourth chapter, and you see Jesus talking to this woman about living water, and that puzzled her because she was coming to a physical fountain to draw physical water out of a well. And so she had done this many times. I've got several pictures in my phone in other parts of the world where women, if you have ever been in the third world, women's most of their life is consumed every day by going back and forth to a well somewhere, drawing water and carrying it back to the house. Women do that. Children and young girls do it all day long. They'll put that bucket on their head and walk back and forth. And many times at the well, I love to go to the well and take pictures and talk because it's just women there. It's a social center. You can learn a lot about people, a lot about what's going on by standing at the well and talking to people. And so here this woman, Jesus, is resting there, of course. And you might remember in the first two verses, Jesus, he was now making more disciples than John was. Now the Pharisees had been working on John, but now the attention has turned to Jesus. He's making more disciples than John was, and so now the Pharisees are going to start working on Jesus. So they come out and begin to work on him and talk about him, find out what's going on. And when you see that, you see that Jesus, when you look at him making disciples, the Bible says that he did not himself baptize any, but his disciples did. And some people want to say, well, now you know what that means, don't you? That means that baptism is just not necessary. Well, I'm going to tell you, you have to throw away a lot out of your Bible to come away with that conclusion. And think about, if it's not necessary, why was Jesus wasting his time baptizing people if it didn't mean anything? Why would Jesus, the Son of God, with everything under the sun to do, spend time making sure the people were baptized. And you can see maybe why he didn't baptize them, because you know what was going on in the Corinthian church in the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, when they were saying, I was baptized of Paul, and I was baptized of Cephas, and I was baptized of Apollos. And you can kind of imagine if you went out somewhere and Jesus was out somewhere and Peter was out there somewhere and they were baptizing people, or John the Baptist was baptizing people, which line would you get in to be baptized? You know, when I go overseas, I try not to baptize many people because they try to make something out of that. Well, I was baptized by Gary Sandusky. So what? It doesn't matter who baptizes you. And so when we begin to see why Jesus was not baptizing, they would have made something just like the Corinthians were doing. They would have made something out of that, that it did not matter at all. And so we look then, after you look at those first few chapters and see the setting of what's going on, notice now as Jesus approaches this woman, and she begins to, he begins to take note of her. He's sitting by the well, and there's a lot to learn about the nature of Jesus when he's sitting by the well. He's tired, he's weary, he's hungry, of course. And what does that say about him? I thought he was God. He is God, but he's God in a man, you see. And so Jesus went through the same troubles, the same struggles. If anybody knows about you and knows why you feel and knows what you go through, let me tell you, Jesus knows about it. Because he was human, you see. He lived and was tempted in all points like as we are. He struggled with those sorts of things. And so this just makes it clear to us when you see him sitting there and being hungry and weary. But listen to what verse 3 says. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now think about that for a minute or two. If you've done much studying about the Jewish people, they did not, because they saw the Samaritans as half-breed people, as traitors to the people. They'd been conquered by the Assyrians, taken off over into Assyria, marrying into that bloodline of people, and then coming back into the land, and so they didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. And not only that, but you think about the culture, and still in most cultures in that part of the world, today even, a man does not just approach a woman by herself and speaks to her much out. That's not a common practice. You have to, if you go in those parts of the world, you'll learn that's something you've got to watch out for. And so here's a picture of a woman and Jesus coming up to this woman. And notice he says he must needs go. There's a reason, and you know what the reason is? There's a woman down there who God knows is down there. Now think about that. God knows there's a woman down there, and Jesus is going to meet her at the well. So here's the providence of God already looking out and searching. What's he searching for? He's searching for worshipers, and we're going to see that, aren't we? God is seeking for worshipers. And so he goes down there, and this woman there at the well brings her bucket, and I tell people that I have a real nice water bucket that the brethren in India gave me years ago, had some engraving on it, and I brought it home, and it's a brass water bucket. And they tell me, you know, one of the things about brass water buckets is people don't leave brass water buckets at the well, because brass water buckets are very valuable. This woman was going back and forth with some kind of probably a valuable bucket. She was going back and forth, dipping out of this well continually, and that's kind of the way her life was. And you know, sometimes it's how our lives are. We end up dipping into this and dipping into that, and we just have to keep coming back and refilling, and we're trying to find something that will fill our bucket up, and we just have to keep pumping the well and digging the water out and carrying it back and forth, and we never get satisfied. So here's a woman who was doing probably every day what she was used to doing. And when you notice Jesus going down to Samaria to this woman, he didn't go around the territory. He must needs go through there. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, and which is called Sychar, and near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now the well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well as it was about the sixth hour. Now that's noontime. That's lunchtime at our time. And again, if you ever go, one thing I'll tell you, you'll find out in the third world, as especially in most of these countries, at noontime, wherever you are, it's going to be real hot. And most people try to take a break somewhere. They try to find a spot in the shade. This woman was going back and forth in the heat of the day at noontime, and she comes to this well, and Jesus sitting there on the well, and verse 7 tells us, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now notice this woman, a Samaritan woman, she can sense and see that Jesus is a Jew, and again in her culture, women And men who didn't know each other and were alone did not communicate much. That was kind of a bad sign in those cultures. Still is in some cultures. And so here Jesus asked of this woman something which would put him in an indebtedness to her. What I have done many times is gone to these wells when they oftentimes have a big concrete trough, because a lot of times animals will come. And so they'll have the women go over there way ahead of the cattle or the sheep, whatever's coming. And those women will just pump that water and fill it up. And when I see that, I'll go over and I'll say, give me that handle. You go set the shade. And I get out there and I'll pump that water and fill that tank up, you see. And women love that, because most men don't think about some of you men dropping your wife off at the door. You know, most men don't think like that. But here Jesus says to this woman, you give me to drink. Give me a drink of water. And so when Jesus says that to her, she's puzzled by that. Verse 8 says, his disciples had gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said he to the woman of Samaria, then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so here's the cultural situation. What are you doing talking to me, asking me? You're a Jew, and you're a man. I'm a woman. And here you are coming, and I'm a Samaritan. And you want to ask me to give you a drink. Don't you know we don't deal with each other? We don't fool with each other? Have you ever noticed how sometimes people thought a way about other people? I try as best I can, and wherever I go, I try, if there's somebody to me who I see that is maybe a little different from me and different from other people, I try to reach out to that person. I want to make that person feel like they're a part, feel like they're welcome. And so, and my wife is the same way. I might have mentioned to you, I don't know, I had my 50th class reunion here recently, and we went to our class reunion, and one of my old buddies that I used to ride motorcycles with, I still ride motorcycles too, but he still rides motorcycles. He has a ponytail down about here and has a big long beard. And so he was sitting at this table, and all the other classmates were going up to the other tables and sitting. And you know how it was. Nobody was sitting. So I said, hey, look, you know, a guy said, yeah, I know him. He was one of my old friends. And I said, we used to run around and do some things together. She said, well, let's go over and sit in this. Well, we did. So we took up a conversation with him, began to talk about God, and began to find he was interested in talking about that. And so we sat there and spent some time and had some good conversation. The next night, we went to a restaurant to eat, a real nice restaurant, and we got there, and there he was again sitting at a table, and everybody was at their table. There he was by himself, so we sat down with him again. Matter of fact, I drove to Louisville last week. He had some health trouble, and I went to Louisville. He called me and said, I want you to come talk to me some more about God. I said, okay. So I drove to Louisville and spent some time having a Bible study with him. I think he's on his way to the kingdom. But you see, we sometimes look at people the way Jesus, or the way this woman thought Jesus should look at her. I'm not one of yours, and you're not like me, so you stay clear of me, and don't you get near to me. We shouldn't do that. When I see anybody, if I'm in a store and I see somebody who looks like a foreigner is having trouble trying to read something or find something, I'll go up and try to communicate with them and talk to them and try to help them in some way. Whoever it is, we should reach out to the world. If we could open up our eyes, I've been standing in a Walmart in line just smiling to people, looking, and somebody comes and says, what are you smiling about? I'm a Christian, and I'm happy, you know. And so I've got Bible studies just because I acted like I was semi-friendly, you know. If we could see this is the way you reach people, you build bridges to them. I've told the story over and over about my son Matt and I went to Kenya years ago, went out, drove out a long distance, and we went out to meet some people, and there had been a flood out in this area, and we got on this bridge and walked out across this river, and about 10 foot of the bridge had washed away because of the flood. And the people were standing out there in the rain, and Matt and I, we had on raincoats, we were dry. And so they said, can you all get across there? And I said, man, I think I can still jump about 10 feet. I don't know, it's been a while, but I think I can still do it. So I said, I'll get back and try it first. So I got back and took off running. Well, I should have investigated first what was going on, but I didn't do that. When I went to run to jump, the end of that last log had moss on it. And when I went to spring to get my jump, I did a flip, went down in the river and swam up with my Bible and my camera in my hands like that. And when I did that, I was wet and muddy just like those people. You know what they did? Oh, they hugged me and they loved me. And I thought, now Matt's going to mess up. He's going to jump on the ground and get back and be dry, and nobody's going to like him. He won't be like us, you know. Well, Matt took off running, and he didn't notice that there was a knot on that log also. And when he got to that knot and hit his foot on that thumb, he went down. And so the bridge was built. You see what I'm saying? Can you see why we don't convert people? We don't spend any time building bridges to people. We don't make connections to people. We stand off. We stand in the distance. We repel. They sense that there's something about us. We just can't be touched. And then we wonder why we don't convert people. What's wrong with our system? Or why is it we can't seem to lead somebody to the Lord? We need to build bridges. The Apostle Paul used that phrase in Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. He said, I would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered me. Have you ever studied that word? It means to tear the bridges down. You know, when we invade a country or somebody invades some other country, you know, the first thing they do is destroy the bridges. If we can learn to build bridges to people and reach out to them the way Jesus did, here's a great lesson to learn about how to get somebody to thinking, you see. And so what we see then in the next verse, in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, you think about that. Here's one of these puzzles again, you see. A new birth, destroy this temple. Jesus would bring up things to try to get people to start thinking and using your head and trying to realize, I'm talking to you about a spiritual arena. I'm not talking about physical water or physical birth. Our physical temple, I'm talking about spiritual things. Sometimes we don't have the eyes to see things properly because we don't have our spiritual glasses on, you see. And so when Jesus says to this woman, says those things about living water, now what does that mean? Again, in most parts of the world where I go, there are wells almost everywhere. But every once in a while, you go someplace where there's fresh water running. There's a spring. When I first moved to Madison, one of my friends told me there's a spring on the side of a road out there outside of Madison. And I had an old Volkswagen van back in those days. I would go over and drive off the edge of the road and stay there and park. And I would sit in my van all day until lunchtime. And I'd go there and get me a drink out of that fresh spring every day. Coming out of that rock hillside, cold water. I'd go down and get me a good cold drink. That was living water. It was moving, you see. It was bubbling, coming out of the hillside there. I didn't have to work, didn't have to pump it, didn't have to drop a bucket down in the hole. There it was, coming, bubbling up. Jesus said, I'll tell you, I can give you living water. And that puzzled her, because here Jacob was, a great man living in the past. She was the descendant of Jacob. And so she said, you must be somebody really smart, because Jacob dug a well, and you think there's living water around here somewhere. She was puzzled by that, don't you see? And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So don't you see, here's a picture of this woman saying, look, Jacob, he dug this well here. And this is the only place we can find water. And you are you greater than Jacob that you could find water and you can do something that Jacob couldn't have done? So she wants to know, where do you stand in the ranking of who you are and what do you think about yourself? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now think about this. Here's a woman going in every day, filling this bucket of water up, coming back and forth, just keep dipping in it. We see that she had dipped in the well of marriage how many times? She had drawn water out of the well of marriage 5 times, hadn't she? And now it looks like that maybe she said, well, I don't think marriage works, so I'll just live with somebody now. So she's got somebody now who's not her husband, but she's living with somebody. And so she's trying to find some way to be satisfied, trying to find happiness, trying to find meaning. And Jesus said, let me tell you, the water I'm talking about, when you drink this water, it'll get inside of you, and it'll be something that will satisfy you. Have you ever noticed things in life? They don't satisfy. The book of Ecclesiastes shows over and over. It's like chasing the wind, trying to be satisfied. You can't catch it, and if you do think you got it, it gets away from you. You can't hold the wind in your hand. So here's the picture of a woman learning that, you know, I'm pursuing, trying to find what will satisfy me, and I can't find it. And here's somebody saying, I've got something that when you get this inside of you, you'll have something that will carry you. When you're thirsty and hungry and cold and naked, it won't matter, because what's inside of you will just keep bubbling up inside of you. It'll just keep you going. When you get discouraged, when you get frustrated, when you got problems, it'll just keep on satisfying you. It's amazing what the Bible does. when you get it inside of you and memorize it and write it on your heart, how it just carries you on down the road. No matter what the old devil does or the world does to you, you can just keep right on going, and you have a spring in your step because you've got this living water inside of you. And so Jesus says to this woman in verse 15, that is, the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come to draw water." Now see, here she is. She's like many times we are. Somebody tries to tell us some spiritual lesson, and we got our mind parked on physical things. Well, what is that person talking about? What do they mean by that? Jesus kept trying to get people to think. Open your eyes. Open your spiritual mind. I tell people, when you read your New Testament, put your Old Testament glasses on and read your New Testament. And when you read your Old Testament, put your New Testament glasses on and read the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is filled up in the New Testament, and the New Testament is just filled up in the Old Testament. And when you read it that way, you see amazing things. Here's Jesus trying to get this woman to put on your spiritual glasses and look at what I'm trying to say. I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about what the words, who I am, and what life is about, and how to find the meaning and the purpose to life. And so Jesus said, this is like a spring that bubbles up inside of you. So this woman said, well, if it's that way, go ahead and give me a drink of that. I'll take some of that. She's interested, don't you see? And verse 16 says, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest thou truly. So notice this woman, Jesus, she begins to see now there's something about this Jesus. Because he told me to go get my husband, and when I told him I don't have a husband, he just goes back and tells everything I ever did. She goes, he covered a lot of my history right there. That's what she tells the men in the city when she goes and tells them about Jesus. He told me everything I ever did. She knew this sweeping through life and trying to find some meaning. I've said, when you read the book Ecclesiastes and Ezekiel, Solomon says he searched through the men and found one good man, but he had never found one woman out of 1,000. And that looks like it's an insult to women, but that's not it at all. Solomon was trying to make women what life was about. And that's not what life is about. And when you think that about a marriage, you'll never be happy. But if you think life is about God and Christ and knowing what God has said, then your marriage will come alive. And it will keep bubbling up, and you'll be excited a long time after you've been married. And you can still cut up and act crazy and have a good time long after you got married, if you get two people who do that. So here's the picture of Jesus helping this woman to see now. He knows all about her. He can tell what she's done. In verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, first of all, she's assessing you're just a man, you're a Jew. And then she says, well, now maybe are you better than Jacob? But now she says, now I'll tell you what, my opinion of you has gone up. You're a prophet. You know things that other people don't know. And so you must be a prophet of some kind. So her estimation of Jesus is moving up as Jesus keeps trying to get her to think and to see who he is. But now listen to what's said in verse 20. She now wants to do what a lot of people do when you start talking about personal matters. Somebody has said, you know, when you study the Bible with many people and you begin to talk to them and they start expressing their life and their condition, somebody said it's kind of like peeling an onion. Have you ever noticed when you peel an onion, you take off one layer and take off another layer and another layer, and finally you take all the layers off, and you know what's left? All you got's a bunch of tears, you know. That's the way it is when you open up somebody's life and they just tell you the truth about it. And you know what's going on. All of us, the more we open our life and tear into them, all we end up with is a bunch of sleeves of an onion with tears in our eyes. And so Jesus has peeled away the onion of this woman's life and made her see who she is, made her look at herself. He stirred her conscience, don't you see? He said, listen, do you see the problem in your life? We need to address that. We're not going to overlook it. We're not going to let it go. He put his finger right on the problem and helped her to see. And so now, when Jesus did that, of course, what often happens is people say, let's talk about something else for a while, you know. And so we see her saying, I want to have a religious discussion about this. And so verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, that is the Mount Gerizim. And you say in Jerusalem, the place where men ought to worship. And so here's a woman saying, now what about that, Jesus? Where should we go to worship God? Now, Mount Gerizim was where the Gentile, the Samaritans, however, had built a temple and worshiped there. But 150 years before Jesus came, the Jewish people came and burned that temple down. Now, how do you think that makes relations between the Jews and the Gentiles? So this woman said, where is it, Jesus? Should we come over here to Mount Gerizim and worship, or should we go to Jerusalem? And so she wants to know, where is the proper place to do it? Now, think about that. Where is the proper place to do it? I go in a lot of places in other parts of the world, and sometimes brethren will tell me, said, we can't worship and we can't do anything because we don't have a building to worship in, you know. And I said, well, look at that shade tree over there. The Lord's already built you a building. Let's get out of the sun in that shade tree and let's worship God over there. I was in Zimbabwe, I believe it was years ago, or maybe it was India, and we went out to a place where these brethren had been working for this landowner, and he got mad at these brethren and said, you all pick up what you can and get off. They built their house and everything on his property. He'd worked for him for years. He said, you all pick up what you own and get off my property. Don't you ever come back. So they picked up what they could carry and walked off that man's property and got on the other side of the property line onto what was called government land. They called it free land. And so they got under the shade tree and built them a kind of a grass roof and put some mud wall and made a place probably about the size of this area right here. And they had 60 members in the church building, and they would all get in that building and with no bar of soap and no deodorant out on a hot day and get in that area and worship God. And we got there and had a couple preachers while there wasn't enough room. And so I said, we got to get outside. We can't. They said, oh, we worship in the building. I said, no. And I went one other place where that same thing had happened. They'd taken some bricks and they laid the foundation where they were getting ready to build a building. They had bricks and they had openings where the doors were going to be. And so I came up there and got off of this motorcycle and walked in. And I walked over that step to the bridge. They said, no, go back, come in the doorway. I said, what? He said, that's the building here, you know. Well, if we just get into our mind, there's got to be some place. And it don't have to be some place. There doesn't have to be some kind of a structure. There doesn't have to be something out of the ordinary to just worship God. What we should do is think about not where to do it, but who are we worshiping and how do we do it? That's what Jesus wants us to see. Who are we worshiping? And how do we go about that? And so listen to what Jesus says to this woman in the next verse. In verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of, or your translation might say, from, the Jews. And so Jesus helping her see, listen, what God was doing to these Jewish people was bringing the bloodline of Jesus through these people to be the Savior of the world, to come into the world. And that's what God had planned. He chose these people, not because they were great or wonderful. Matter of fact, you look at it, you almost wonder, why did he choose? He chose them so he could show you, listen, if I can use these people and do my will, I can use you too. These Jewish people seem to be so stubborn many times. And if God could choose those people who were not great and famous and powerful and mighty and use them and bring his son into the world and unfold this eternal purpose, let me tell you, he can use people just like you and me. If he can use them, he can sure use us, you see. And so the picture here of Jesus explaining to this woman that it's not the place, but it's what and who it is that you worship, but not where you do that. And so this salvation, Jesus said, is from the Jews. Now listen to the climax of that, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now notice, there are people who are true worshipers. There's a lot of worshipers. Have you ever thought about that? When you look at the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew in verse 9, when Jesus said, you know, these people take the traditions of men and put them up above the commands of God. He said they worship God in vain, and their heart is far from him, and he calls them hypocrites. So when I start taking what my opinions and what I feel, what I think is, and I put them above what God says, I can still worship God. But Jesus said, let me tell you, it's hollow, it's empty, it's void, and there's nothing to it. We need to turn that table upside down, you see, if we want to worship God in a way that is not vain or empty. And when you look at the statement in Hebrew, in Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 30, when Paul preached to those philosophers in Athens and told them, I've come here to talk to you about the God. You put an idol out here to the unknown God. That's the one I want to talk about, because he's the one who made all these things. He made the world and made you. And you know why he did all that? He did it so you could feel after him. This is a picture of a man who can't see. That's the way I find God. I can't see with my eyes to find God. I've got to close my eyes and open up my eye of faith over here. I've got to listen to what God says. And he says, so that we can feel after him and find him, though he's not very far from every one of us. Isn't that something that God, Paul says in Philippians 4, is just a hand's reach away? So God is near. God wants to help us. He wants to save us. But God is looking for somebody. He's searching for somebody. And what he tells this woman is something we all need to fix our mind on and think about when Jesus says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Tonight, have you ever thought about what's going on when we're singing? Sometimes I just kind of have to remind myself. I have to kind of look beyond the song leader and look in my mind beyond the conditions I'm in and think about God is out there. And I can't physically see him with my physical eye, but he's there. And he's wanting to know if I'm stirring my heart, thinking about these words, you know, and looking at these words as I sing praises to God. I want my heart to be stirred. I want my life to be changed. I want the worship to change me. I don't want to come in and out that door every time and keep doing the same thing over and over and never be changed by it. Every time we come in here, we should want to be changed. We should see God wants me to give my spirit and get involved with my heart and give myself to what I'm doing and get wrapped up and tangled up in this so you get excited about it. Sometimes I've gone to Hill meetings and they would have an hour singing before the preaching. And they don't know me. I'm finished after an hour singing. My voice can't do anything. If you get excited and stirred about singing, have you ever seen people at a ball game who are excited about it? I used to go to ball games with a fellow, a friend of mine. I had to quit going because I swear I was going to get beat up. Because he was so excited and so wound up, he just bothered everybody, the referees and the players and the people in the crowd. I thought surely somebody's going to kill us if we don't get away from here, you know. But, you know, people who are excited and stirred about something, you can't help but see it. And if we would get our hearts stirred and our spirit to move, because God is looking down when we're singing a song or when a prayer is being prayed. Am I the only one? Sometimes I have to say, oh, I got my mind drifting off over there somewhere, and I got to come back and think, what am I doing, God? I'm worshiping you. I want my heart to be in this. I want the worship to come from my soul, from inside of me. I want to worship you the way you want to worship. You're watching to see if I'm going to do it. God is searching for that. That's what he wants out of you and me. But he doesn't just want us to get our heart into it and to give our soul and our mind and our spirit to it. But he wants us to make sure that we do it the right way. Have you ever just skimmed through the Old Testament? How far do you get when you begin to see worship being messed up? Well, you don't get to the Genesis, the fourth chapter. And you see the scene where Cain and Abel, there's somebody already making a mess out of things. And then you go a little further, Nadab and Abihu, and you can just go to the well in the book of Exodus and see they worship the right God the wrong way. And you just look through the Old Testament over and over. People just keep fooling with it. Why don't we give our heart to it? Why don't we do it the right way? And so when we sing, let's let God see. Let's let God know. I'm excited about this. And I'm thinking about these words. And these words are going to change me, and I'm going to sing in such a way. I've said many times when we get together in Madison, before we come out, all the men go in the back room and talk. And I say, listen, everything we're doing can have some impact on somebody, even the way we sing. If you just sit there and kind of half-heartedly sing, that's going to affect people. So let's make sure we see what God is looking for, because God is a spirit, and he's searching for them who worship him. Verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That word must means a moral necessity. It's what has to be. So think about that. What you say, well, why do I feel this? I don't want to come to church, and I'm not that excited about it. Have you ever thought about getting your Bible out and looking at it when the preaching's going on? And maybe taking a couple of notes and going home and looking at that after you've been at the services? And then when you open up a song book and start singing, say, what's this song about? What am I singing? What am I trying to say here? I'm saying something. God, what is it? And when you start thinking about that, you realize, I've just kind of been blundering around here, and God is trying to find somebody. He's looking for somebody. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a true worshiper. I want to be stirred up and excited about it. And I don't want to lose that. I was telling somebody today that when I was going to be baptized, I told the preacher, I said, when you baptize me, I'm going to come up out of the water. I'm going to shout hallelujah because I know God's forgiven me of my sins. He said, you better calm down. People already think you're a nut. What is it about us? Why can't we be excited about it? Why can't we see what God wants? Let's give that to Him. If you're here tonight and need to obey the gospel, why don't you do that? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can come tonight with that great confession. You can have a desire to change your heart and be baptized into Christ. Be raised up. And if you don't, I'll say hallelujah for you. You come out of the water grave and you'll be God's child. Or maybe you've done that and you've just let yourself slip over into that old rut. You know what somebody said a rut is? A rut is a grave. It's open on both ends. Just get in that rut and never get out of it. Somebody, they were building a pipeline to Alaska. A fellow worked on that told me, he said, it was funny. They had one road going north on one side of the pipeline, one going south on the other side. And they had a sign at the beginning and end. He said, choose your rut now because you'll be in it for the next 200 miles. Well, that's what we do. We get in the rut and we just say, get out of the rut. Get excited about it. Love God. Sing and pray. Praise Him. Because that's what He's looking for. If you're in need to respond in any way, why don't you come and sing the song.